podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This is the part where I change my glasses and sit back and enjoy the sermon. But not today. I think I heard JC say that. Was that you, JC? You just pray for me. Listen to these words from the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that it's not me speaking, but you speaking through me. I pray that you would take these words and use them according to your will. Take my will, diminish me, make me less. Our eyes are on you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can tell you that standing here is a little bit nerve-wracking. In my line of work, in a university setting, I speak to hundreds of people, getting a little bit of feedback here. Several times a day, several times a year, I should say, throughout the year. And I can tell you that I've never been as nervous as I am right now. With that being said, you pray for me, and let's go and hear what the Lord has to say. This morning I come to you as a husband, a father, a grandfather, an uncle, a nephew, a brother, and a son. But first and foremost, I am a child of God who desires to give witness to what God has done, is doing, and will do for his children. Some would have asked me today, are you preaching this morning? To which I would simply say, I'm just giving a word of testimony. Because Peter says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, just a brief word about the sacred and holy desk that I'm standing behind. How many remember that it's called a holy desk? Anybody? That's what I called it that's what people called it when I was a little kid. And that's what I remember it as. The pulpit was a sacred desk. So just a word about it. The one who stands here has a responsibility to be faithful to the scripture and to the teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit. I've been praying that I would be a messenger of God's goodness, mercy, and grace. Standing here is a sacred trust, and I do not take it lightly. My heart's desire is to speak truth from the Lord. So how can we be certain about something? Certainty is defined as a firm conviction that something is the case. Confidence, assurance, truth, fact, they're all words synonymous with certainty. I've heard folks say, even folks here, if you know that you know that you know, then you are certain. If you are certain of something, then you know that it's true. Paul wrote it this way, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Here are some things I'm certain are true. I love the Lord. I do. I love the Lord. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And this is the part where I would put a picture of Scarlett, but I don't have to put a picture of Scarlett because she's sitting right there on the second row taking notes. My other grandchildren, I had Scarlett, August, who was here earlier, Penelope, and David. I love them all. I love my wife's flower garden. I like digging in it most of the time. but I love it when it's blooming. I love fall days and hiking trails. I love music that leads me to worship. I also love all kinds of food. I love cooking and grilling and creating new dishes. Don't tell DR. I love desserts. You can tell anyone that. I love the people, cultures, and cuisine of New Orleans. Some of you know I've spent a good piece of my life in New Orleans. I love snowfall. Here's the thing about snowfall. I love the anticipation of snowfall. And I love stirring up mischief when I wear one of my snow ties. I have a set of snow ties that I wear. And when I wear them at work, my coworkers know that a snowpocalypse is imminent. I wore it back in December. We had 14 inches on campus. And they forbade me from wearing it again. However, being certain also means that your mind is not easily changed, or your heart. Let me give you an example. When I was 10 years old, I attended a week-long Christian camp for children. At the end of the week, I made a confession of faith in a worship service that Jesus Christ is Lord and asked Him to save me from my sin. Now, looking back, I can say that my confession was real and the change from the Lord was real, even though I may not have understood everything that that decision meant, not as a 10-year-old. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From Romans 8, 38, 39. I guess those slides are not working, huh? There it is. Thanks, Scott. I was certain that I was different from the experience. I had peace and I had joy that continued to grow day after day. Scripture says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." From Psalm 13:5. It also says, "Truly, my soul finds rest in God. Salvation comes from Him." From Psalm 62:1. So, I attended church with my parents, was baptized, and a few years later, in high school, I went on a mission trip to West Virginia. We led vacation Bible school in the mornings, we did service projects in the afternoon, and we had worship services in the evening. From that experience, I came back certain that God was calling me into music ministry. Everything I did from that point on was preparing me for that work. I was certain of the path I was taking because I had my eyes on the Lord and I was listening to Him. But did you catch that? I was certain because I had my eyes on the Lord and I was listening to Him. From Psalm 141, verse 8, "But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death." But, as sometimes will happen, distractions pulled my attention from the Lord. I was still looking and I was still listening, but He wasn't my single focus. And sometimes my will got ahead of His will. Certainty, not as certain. Choices seem harder. And wisdom seems to hide. The Lord was still present. And He wanted to guide my steps. Yet, we always have choices. I heard my son Caleb say this weekend that sometimes we choose between God's good and God's best. And sometimes my choices were good, not best. But sometimes my choices were not good. That meant that the path I sometimes followed was my own selfish desires and not the Lord's leading, which was contrary to what God desired for me. The Scripture says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. During this period of my life, I got married, finished college. I had 4 children and moved to New Orleans to go to seminary for graduate school. But again, the consequences of making decisions based on what I wanted resulted in pain, grief, and because the person I married would later be unfaithful, it ended in divorce. All these things culminated in a storm in my life that also happened to include a hurricane named Katrina. A hurricane not only flooded and devastated the city that I was living in and the place that I worked, but it also forced me to look at myself the way God was looking at me. At the time, I thought I was a failure as a father and a husband. But praise God, He redeems those who call upon the Lord in repentance. And when you recognize your sin and repent from that sin, God forgives and brings redemption and blessings from those less than best decisions. Now, the consequences are still there. The consequences are still there. But God's hand of mercy gives us strength to endure and to overcome. For the first time, I wanted nothing more to do than what God wanted me to do. But I was also experiencing struggles, heartache, difficulties, and hardships. God knew that I needed some help. Just as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. 3 men surrounded me with biblical love, accountability, and discipline. The walker, the driver, and the missionary all became a part of my life, mentoring, encouraging, and challenging me, and helping me to rediscover the joy of my salvation. The walker came up behind me early one morning as I struggled to begin a fitness program to lose some weight, helped me better handle the stress in my life. I was discouraged. I felt alone. I looked at the long road ahead of me. The walker, he's a teacher and a preacher, who had also been running, or as he called it, shuffling, a couple of years. And coming alongside me, we walked together for 3 or 4 years. I poured my heart out, and he listened. He practiced sermon points on me together, and together we memorized the whole book of Philippians, walking that mile and a half circle. And you know, the pounds came off, but I wasn't really thinking about that. The driver, he's a deeply caring and loves to serve people. He was my pastor in New Orleans, and he taught evangelism, and he taught urban missions at the seminary where I worked. He ministered to countless numbers of people and to me, calling me on a Friday evening or a Sunday afternoon. He would invite me to eat a meal with him and his sweet wife. They never let more than a couple of days go by without checking on me, or inviting me to eat or hang out and watch a certain New Orleans football team. The driver liked to make lots and lots of personal visits to the neighborhood. Church members, friends, neighbors. I'm certain the drivers visited almost every house in a 10 to 15 mile radius of our church multiple times, and he invited me along, where we walked the blocks, knocked on doors, and shared the story of Jesus. And my personal problems seemed to diminish in importance. But I wasn't really thinking about that. The missionary served in the Middle East for over 20 years. And he was now back in the States, teaching and guiding others who felt a call to those places, or all around the world. He bought a house in need of repair in a neighborhood that needed Jesus. And in the evenings and on weekends, he would invite me, self-absorbed by my work and personal issues, to this restoration project where we would work on the next phase while stopping every few minutes to talk to the neighbors who were constantly walking in the streets or sidewalks. The missionary would introduce me to everyone who came by and would talk about whatever happened to be relevant for the day, but always steering the conversation back to spiritual matters and a personal relationship with a carpenter from Nazareth. The renovation work is long completed, and his home is a lighthouse in that neighborhood where the missionary just loves his neighbors as himself. And my focus shifted away from myself, but I wasn't really thinking about it. A day doesn't go by that I'm not thinking about those experiences or what I learned from the journey. Every day I'm watching to see where God is at work and then stepping in as He leads me to hopefully share His story and how my life has been different. And every day I ask the Lord to increase and to help me to decrease, to think about His things and not so much mine. I stayed in New Orleans 16 years through hurricanes and floods and bivocational ministry. I served two churches. The second one merged with a third church following Hurricane Katrina. And I served at the seminary and facilities and project management, learning to build and rebuild and renovate. God brought lots of changes, a lot of growth, not a little bit of pain, but much, much peace and grace into my life. And eventually, He led me back to North Carolina. But when I returned, here's the thing. When I returned back to North Carolina, God closed the door for a time to music ministry. And I learned to be content in His plan to sing in the choir, to play the piano, and to support the music ministry here at Quaker Gap. I got to tell you, it was definitely a challenge to not be the leader. But you know, God knows best. He desired for me to learn some lessons in servanthood and trust, that He knows what's best for me, and His plans are always, always better than mine. Today I've been telling you about my journey and a walk with God. It's been a struggle at times, but then again, the Christian walk was never meant to be easy, especially if we try to carry the burden alone. And yet, the joy that was given to me in the very beginning was never lost. It's been a joy of certainty that He has never left me or forsaken me. Now, several years ago, Michael Card, a Christian performing artist, he wrote a song called Joy in the Journey that I think eloquently expresses the struggle we all have as we walk with Him in this life. Listen to these words. Joy in the journey. There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There's a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey. All those who seek it shall find it, a pardon for all who believe, hope for the hopeless and sight for the blind, to all who've been born of the Spirit and who share incarnation with Him, who belong to eternity, stranded in time, and weary of struggling with sin. Forget not the hope that's before you, and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when you were lost. There is a joy in the journey. I want you to listen to this song for just a moment.
struggling within. Forget not the hope that's before you, and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when you were lost. There is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life, and freedom for those who obey. And freedom for those who obey.
I stand before you as a sinner who continues to have shortcomings and failures that result in confession and repentance. I know that God desires for me to walk with Him a little closer every day, to die to my will, to become less selfish, and to trust Him for the outcome. I can trust Him, and so can you. He has your back. And He knows what is ahead for you. He has it all figured out. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." All you have to do is trust Him.